Beloved, we're continuing our series of messages from the book of Joshua. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 11. We're kind of right in the middle of this series, Joshua chapter 11, verses 16 through 23. 16 to the end of the chapter, Joshua chapter 11. Verse 16. So Joshua took this entire land. The hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah and the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir, to Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and put them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, this is the month, October, in the great marketing buildup to Halloween and trick-or-treating, when wherever you look, there are things meant to scare you, often in age-appropriate ways, but the lines get blurred because advertisers for movies, television shows, haunted houses, and so on are pretty much, those advertisements are everywhere, all the time, in your face, online, at the store, on billboards, and all ages see all those ads. Often, horror type scary movies get released around end of October or a couple months before August, with the movie studios hoping that word of mouth will travel. This is such a scary movie. You just have to see it around Halloween. Such was the case with the movie The Fly in 1986, released in August of that year. The Fly was a remake of the original science fiction horror movie of the same name back in 1958. For the 1986 version, the actress Gina Davis played the girlfriend of the guy, spoiler alert, who turns into a fly, played by Jeff Goldblum. And Gina Davis's character understands the danger of her now grotesque boyfriend and utters words that theretofore had really never been part of our popular culture. Be afraid. Be very afraid. And that's where that cultural idiom comes from. That movie. It's my sermon title, as you know, tonight. The phrase actually was invented by actor, comedian, filmmaker Mel Brooks, of all people, who was anonymously producing that movie. He didn't want anybody to know that a comedian was involved in any way with a horror movie. So he was watching an early screening of the not-yet-finished movie, and during it, he remarked to the director sitting next to him that the girlfriend character, well, she should really say that be afraid, be very afraid line instead of the line originally written for her. Mel Brooks just thought it up as he watched that screening. Legendary funny man, not even a writer for the movie, came up with that line, and it became a mainstay line in the horror movie genre. And I'm sorry, knowing this ridiculous fact does nothing for your sanctification, beloved. Nothing. But it gets us thinking about fear and fears. There are several fears in our passage this evening, and we're going to highlight three of them. Fear number one from verses 16 to 18, especially verse 18. Fear number two, verses 19 and 20, and fear number three, verses 21 and 22. Taking our cue from using a popular cultural idiom as the sermon title, taken straight from popular culture, be afraid, be very afraid, we're going to use a few more idioms from our popular culture tonight to summarize the three fears we discover in the passage. We'll unveil them as we go along. Maybe you'll be able to guess what they are before they even show up on the screen. Hint, for the most part, they have to do with fear or being afraid. All right, so first, look at verse 16 as we begin our study tonight. So Joshua took this entire land. Now, that's a summary statement if I ever heard one. Joshua and Israel's army, remember, have been conquering the entire promised land, just as God told them they would be doing. They came in right at the central portion of the land, remember, conquered that, and then they moved to the southern portion of the land and conquered that. Then they moved up to the northern portion and conquered that. And so we read the summary in these verses. Hill country, Negev, the whole region of Goshen, western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountains of Israel from Mount Halak up to Mount Hermon. Add all that up, and you've got a significant amount of the land of Canaan that's been conquered. But then there's verse 18. A safeguard verse, if you will. I mean, you can read these first few chapters earlier, giving us a play-by-play of all this conquering from the point Israel crosses the Jordan River and begins their conquest with the great falls of the wall of Jericho, fall of the walls of Jericho. Remember that? And then moved on to Ai and the rest of that central campaign, then down south and then up north. What is it, about 10, 15 pages in your Bibles? This truly is the Reader's Digest condensed version, isn't it? I mean, we have to be able to carry our Bibles and fit them into our pew racks. After all, if we had a full history of this time period, it would fill volumes, book after book, about this conquest. This was no three-week affair. Joshua fought these battles this week, fought those battles down south the next week, and fought the battles up north the week after that. Easy peasy. 3 weeks and we're done. No. This went on for some time, and verse 18 is our reminder of that. As one commentator writes, the record of these wars is very brief, and this statement in verse 18 guards the readers, us, against the impression that the space of time needed to accomplish these victories was also very brief. It wasn't. What does verse 18 say? What does it say? Look down, read it. Wow, that's right. What does it say? Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. As short as this history reads, the actual accomplishing took a long, long time. Lots of commentators agree it was probably around 5 to 7 years. And verse 18 is meant to remind us of that. The conquest of the promised land was a long, drawn-out, grueling, demanding process. This didn't happen in 3 weeks or in one long summer season like we're enjoying these days. No, this went on and on and on. But it's not like the people weren't prepared for it lasting for some time. What had God told them way back in Exodus 23, verse 29, as he talked about what was ahead of the people he had saved out of Egypt? He told them, I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you, he said, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. God confirmed the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God told them this is not going to happen suddenly. Now, often, God did do miraculous work all at once, suddenly. And that is to be celebrated by the people. Did you see what God did to the walls of Jericho? Wow! But most of the time, God worked within the confines of the day-to-day endurance and tenacity of his people and of Joshua. I think of it a little bit like living with COVID. Many of us have contracted COVID, maybe even 2-3 times, and it lasts the length of normal flu, you know, 5-7 days, and you're better for the most part, maybe a little weaker. But some people have what they call long COVID, right? And they suffer a long, long time with it, and with sometimes one or two or even more particular symptoms of it. Day in, day out, they're fighting the COVID battle. That's what verse 18 reminds me of. God didn't do all this conquering through Joshua and the people in 15 minutes. Joshua and the Israelites committed years to doing what God asked them to do. It called for endurance, didn't it? Which brings us to our first popular culture idiom. You hear dads and moms say it to their kids a lot. You're not afraid of a little hard work, are you? Come on, those chores, they're not going to get done on their own. Time to wake up, time to get out of bed, time to get to work. Let's go. Reminds us of the Christian life. In the Christian life, we see God at work and us following after him, serving after him. We see God at work in our lives, in the world, and he isn't always doing things and showing his power and greatness and majesty and strength in 10-minute spurts. No, God works in the Christian's life, in our world too, at what sometimes seems so slow to us. God, if you could just fix this, and just wave your hand and bring all those washed away houses back onto their foundations down south after the hurricane. Come on. No. God sometimes works signs and wonders and miracles and shows his mighty power that way, but most often he moves deliberately, slowly, patiently, and faithfully, and he expects us to do likewise. God, if you could just work quick as a flash here, it would save us a whole lot of time and effort and service to our neighbor and to you. No. God often works over long periods of time and bids us do the same. You're not afraid of a little hard work, are you? Think about it. God made huge strides over a 3-day period when Jesus paid for our sin on the cross and rose from the dead for our eternal life. In a flash, he was crying, "It is finished." And the angel was telling Mary, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said." 3 days. But then, here's my Holy Spirit. Roll up your sleeves, get to work, love me, serve others, get up out of bed, take a shower, brush your teeth, have some breakfast, spiff off the house, off to work, look for opportunities to serve me. And then do it again tomorrow. And then do it again the next day. And the next. And the next after that. Verse 18 reminds us the Christian life is one that calls for endurance. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. In just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. That's from Hebrews chapter 10. That calls for endurance. He hasn't come yet. He hasn't come yet. So day by day, our Christian life is about, you're not afraid of a little hard work, are you? Joshua went about this business of conquest for a long time. That's the Christian life. Don't be afraid of that. It's day by day, every day. You can do it. You can endure. Jesus lives in you. Second, we look at verses 19 and 20. These are tough verses, enough to scare even the most hardened Christian. No pun intended. You'll see why I say that in just a moment. We read there, except for the Hivites living in Gibeonites, not one city made a treaty of peace with Israel, who took them all in battle. Remember, it was the Gibeonites, the Hivites, who deceived Israel, tricked them into that treaty. And it's not like the other kings and cities were supposed to do the same. This is just mentioned. This was an exception. This was a historical fact about the Hivites. But they were the exception. All the rest were doomed to destruction. They were hardened in their hearts toward Israel, toward Israel's army, Israel's leader, Joshua, and hardened against Israel's God, Yahweh. Remember, the sins of all these peoples, sins of the Amorites, as they're called, had finally come to fullness. And they were a sinful lot. Child sacrifice, religious prostitution, the works. Terrible stuff. They were hardened in their sin against God, much like Pharaoh had been hardened. His heart hardened against Moses and Moses' God. I will not let your people go, Moses. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, paid dearly for it. Same thing here. These Canaanite kings and peoples were gripped by a passion to meet Israel in battle. Their hearts were hardened because of their own sin. They willingly walked right into their own destruction. And in the hardness of their own hearts, verse 20 tells us that it was God, the Lord God, Yahweh himself, who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that they might be utterly destroyed, exterminated, without mercy shown to them. Interestingly, the way the word mercy is used here in verse 20, it's not the way it most often is used in the Old Testament. Most often the word is translated as a plea for mercy, a plea for grace. So conceivably, you could translate the end of verse 20 this way, exterminating them with no plea for mercy. They were not crying out for mercy. With that translation, the onus of responsibility is more on them, and the hardness of their hearts kept them from pleading for mercy. Just something to note there of interest. The point is, like Pharaoh before them and like the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul speaks about people in general. He says in Romans 1, 24, 26, 28, the Lord gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts, to their sexual immorality, to their shameful lusts, to their depraved minds. When people harden their hearts, God often will give them over. This is what you want. This is what you'll have. God hardened their hearts here in what they wanted, to go to battle against Israel. Hardened their hearts in their sinful idolatry. And as we've commented before, this sometimes bothers us about God, right? Fills us with fear, in fact. A fear that revivalist preacher Jonathan Edwards wrote a famous sermon on, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. 1741, he wrote that sermon. This is the God that has to do with us. Hebrews 10:31, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing, a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about it. The God we have to do with, the sovereign Lord we have to do with, goes so far judicially, it appears here in Joshua 11, that he hardens hearts so that people are exterminated. Wow! Or whoa! Think about that. We might be tempted to say, well, who gave God the right to be that sovereign or to do something like that? And we want to run into the tender, compassionate arms of the New Testament. But as we've said before, we meet the same God there. Again, from Hebrews chapter 3 this time. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You share in Christ. Hold on to that conviction firmly to the very end. Do not harden your hearts. And so, our popular culture idiom, it's just this. They don't call it the fear of the Lord for nothing. Indeed, when you begin to accuse God for being less than compassionate because of what he does in Joshua 11, remember, he is sovereign. We are to fear him, reverence him, tremble before him, and worship him. They don't call it the fear of the Lord for nothing, unless we all forget in his sovereignty, which can indeed include hardening hearts that are already hardened. In his sovereignty, he also sent Jesus to endure the punishment, his wrath, against my and your sin. They don't call it the fear of the Lord for nothing. Makes you think. Final verses of the text, 21 and 22, we'll let 23 pass us by. Interestingly, verse 21 and 22, they bring up the Anakites. Who in the world were they? You know, they were the ones Israel so feared to go up against way back in Numbers 13, a couple generations earlier, in Deuteronomy 1 and 9. 40 years earlier, they were the ones Israel saw as they spied out the land. And 10 of the spies determined that there was no way, even with God's help, that Israel could beat them. As one commentator puts it, they were the incredible hulks of the ancient world, the Anakites or the Anakim, descendants of the Nephilim. They were giants. In fact, Goliath is often assumed to be a descendant of one of them. We were like grasshoppers to them, the spies, the 10 said. Terror was their middle name. Spreading terror wherever they went. But here they are again. We can't forget about them in this war wrap-up summary statement. Joshua destroyed them. One of the two original spies, Joshua, who saw them, Joshua and Caleb, were convinced Israel could fight them with God's help, but they were outvoted back then. But here they are mentioned. Remember those incredible hulks? Destroyed. The fears from Numbers 13 were unfounded because you're dealing with the God who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. You know what popular cultural idiom we're going to use to help us here? Well, FDR said it in his first inaugural address as he had the monumental task of giving the people, the American people, hope as they found themselves dog paddling helplessly in the deepest waters of the Great Depression. He told the American people in that radio address, "The only thing to fear is fear itself." And we know that's true because Yahweh, the Lord God, is our God. Jesus is our God. When you think about a God who can wipe out the Anakites with a flick of his finger, think about God as you think of your enemy, sin. God removes it from you at the cross, takes God's punishment for your sin at the cross, and bursts through your enemy death at the resurrection. These brutal enemies, giant enemies, God takes care of. The only thing to fear is fear itself when God is your God. Some are fearing right now, the direction of our country, right? A long, seemingly quickening descent into immorality. Some are fearing for the leadership of our country in the upcoming presidential election season. Some saying, what if this person wins? Others saying, well, what if that person wins? Beloved, on November 6th, the day after the presidential election, you know who will still be in charge? The one who is faithful and who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, no matter what. Jesus. The only thing to fear for us Christians is fear itself. And there's no point in fearing that, for we have Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that when we are afraid, we trust in you, and you fortify us with your strength, no matter what the fear is. We've gone over a few fears tonight. We know that you always fortify us, give us strength. You give us that comfort that fortifies. You give us strength for living. Strength for living each day, serving you, waking up every morning in the long, slow, deliberate work we do following after you. Thank you for calming our fears, filling us with peace, knowing that you're in charge, no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.